One of the interesting things of being a part-time preacher is the minister will say, what's your passage? What are you going to preach on? And I said, oh, I don't know. Just what are the lectionary readings? So I got the lectionary readings. I'm like, oh, really? Because it was challenging. Anyhow, so here we go. I've titled this Doing Life Together, It's Not Always Easy. And I think that sums up, in some ways, our passage from Matthew's Gospel this morning. However, we're going to start here. I don't know how long... we're going to get into the passage eventually. I don't know how long you've been a Christian. I'm going to guess that some of you have been Christians for quite a while. I've been a Christian for 32 years. And there's probably a few in here who've been a Christian for a good deal longer than that. There's probably a few in here who've been Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 1 year. Some who possibly haven't made that step yet. And as a Christian, we've learned a whole bunch of things about life. We've learned that we have like-minded friends, that we have family wherever we go. We've learned that people choose to love us just because they also love the Lord Jesus. We've learned that people actually care about us and that they pray for us. In fact, when we became Christians, life got really, really good. All of our problems were solved. Job done, yes? But we know that's not true. We know that's not even close. We know that as followers of Jesus, that he has removed the penalty which is due for our sins. We know that we are declared righteous. We know that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus became sin, took on our sin, and gave us his righteousness, so that when our Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we also know that we still hurt, we get sick, we get upset, and sometimes we upset others. We know that sometimes we're mean and unhelpful and thoughtless. And sometimes we do this on purpose. If we're honest with ourselves and if we're honest with our community, we know that sometimes life is like that. And unfortunately, until the Lord Jesus returns, we will all continue to sin against others and to be sinned against. Like I said at the start, it's not always easy. And so, we wait for the day when the Lord Jesus returns and everything will be made new again. In Revelations, it does tell us this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Amen. And we wait for that day. But until then, we do life together. Until the Lord returns and puts all things right, we, you and me, us together, those around us, we do life together. And it's not always easy. Today, we're in chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel, but I want to have a look at a few things that happened before that, just so we have some context. Jesus had been transfigured on the mountain. He had shone white, whiter than white, and revealed his full glory, and Moses and Elijah had appeared with him. He healed a boy who was possessed. Jesus spoke about his death and resurrection, and he told them that it was imminent. Then, at the start of chapter 18, Jesus was speaking about some little children. And one of the things he said about the little children was, woe to those who caused little ones to sin. Jesus reminded us that while we are living here in this world, sin will come. And he said, woe to the person who causes sin. And that word woe is a word of grief, of mourning, and it would be called out, woe! And Jesus was saying it would be grief and mourning to those who cause others to sin. Another word on there, the word cause to sin. It's the word scandalon, from whence we get the word scandal. I thought that was pretty neat. The word's based on the idea of a snare or a trap made out of a sapling bent down with some sort of noose there that would catch something. And that's the word that Jesus is using there for sin, because it's a snare, it's a trap. Sin entraps us. People are trapped by sin. Hence, Jesus said, woe to anyone who causes someone to sin. Woe to you. It's a grief to you if you entrap another person in sin. See what I mean about picking the lectionary readings? If you ever get the opportunity to preach, check what the lectionary readings are before you say, I'll just preach the lectionary. And then we finally get to the verse which is our verse for our reading in Matthew's Gospel. In verse 15 of the Gospel, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, and the Greek word is hamato, if your brother misses the mark, and the thought comes from when someone was throwing a spear either in battle or in competition, because the Greeks loved their competition, and the spear went wide of the mark. And so to sin is to miss the mark. When we sin, we're missing the mark that God has set for us. God's mark is perfection. I don't know how you're doing with that, by the way, how your perfection is going. I am somewhat wide of the mark, and I'm guessing, everyone in here is also wide of the mark as well. Note here in verse 15 that Jesus said, it was your brother who had sinned against you. One with whom you worship and with whom you fellowship. It's not some random that's aggrieved you. It's a brother or a sister in Christ. They are your family in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they have sinned against you. So Jesus says, go and tell that person privately that they've done the wrong thing. You've not gone to two or three people first to find out what you should do. Jesus says, go in private. We know that often seeking advice is little more than a thinly veiled way of gossiping. Oh, I'm just coming to you because I hope there's no one called Arthur in here, because Arthur did this thing and I need to tell you all about it. And then you go to someone else. Kath, I need to tell you about Arthur because I need to get some advice. Ricard, can I get some advice about what I should do about Arthur? And before you know it, it's no longer private. And you're not going to your brother or sister in private, because now I've told three people who've told three people. And before we know it, the whole congregation knows what Arthur did. Is anyone called Arthur? Awesome. In 1 Peter, Peter said, above all, love each other deeply. Not just a bit, not just have an acquaintance with each other, but for those whom we are in fellowship with, love them deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. However, if the sin is such that your love for that person can't cover it, because you're going to become bitter or aggrieved, it's going to eat away at you, go to Arthur in private and say, Arthur, we need to talk. And Jesus said, if they listen to you and they repent, you have won your brother back. In James it tells us this, my brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their ways will save them from death and cover a multitude of sins. The point of such a confrontation, of going to your brother or sister and speaking to them, is to win the brother or sister back from sin, back from a path which, unchecked, would lead to destruction. That is the point. It's not for the sake of confrontation. Sometimes when this passage gets preached on in a church, they'll talk about church discipline. It's not about discipline. It's not about church discipline. It's about winning your brother or sister back from a path that would lead them to destruction. So there's an "I forgive you," and then you never get to bring it up again because it's gone. In the same way that God, when he forgives us, he does not bring our sin up again. If there's been some sort of conflict, some falling out, some disagreement, some wrong committed, and you go to your brother or sister and you sort it out, and they say, "Gee, I'm so sorry." And you say, "I forgive you." Done. Gone. Didn't happen. And you don't talk about it ever again. That's such a wonderful, wonderful thing, the way we have learned to do that through our Lord Jesus. We know that conflict is never nice and confrontation is never pleasant, but when a relationship is restored and forgiveness is extended and received, God himself is glorified. In verse 16 of our gospel chapter here, Jesus begins the verse with "but." And he says, "But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." Life just got really serious. It's not always easy. It's a significant matter, and you can't put it to rest until it's resolved. And so, you know, who's a wise person? Or who has influence? Who will Arthur listen to? Take one or two people with you and have that discussion again and see how it goes. Have you ever been in this situation? You've agonised over what you're going to say. You've approached your brother or sister and it's fallen on deaf ears. You have spent so long praying about it and thinking about it. And you go, "Okay." And your wife says, "Just go and talk." Because that would happen in our place. And you'd go and you say, "Look, can we sort this out?" And you get nothing. Not only do you get nothing, you might be met with refusal or even hostility. And it just turns nasty. Jesus says to take one or two witnesses in such circumstances so that they may see and hear the proceedings. And Jesus says that your words may stand. Further in verse 17, however, Jesus says that if they will not hear, listen to you still, you must take the matter to the church, the pastor, minister, elders. Matters have become really, really serious. And we know this happens in life. What must a sin be like that it comes to this, where you've got to go and involve the elders? We're not talking about the fact that someone borrowed my Makita and didn't give it back. We're not talking about the fact that someone made an agreement with you to get a thing done and then they just didn't come. We're not talking about things like that. We're not talking about the fact that Tracy pinched my Freddo frog out the top drawer. In 1 Corinthians, it gives us a significant example. And it tells us, Paul writes of an immoral relationship between a man and a woman in Corinth. It's quite significant. And if you want to look it up at some stage, the reference there, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5. The matter, the immoral relationship, is even known about by the church in this context. And Paul says that the church ought to come together and put that sinner out of the church because they were obstinate in their sin, they wouldn't listen. It was known about by the church and the wider community. And Paul says this type of sin is so significant that they don't even do that out in the world, outside the church. And yet it was happening in the church in this particular case. So Paul says then, to hand this sinner over to Satan. Because the sinner, by their actions, they have shown that they are serving the devil and they are not serving Jesus at all. These are really serious and significant words to say. But obstinate sin that won't be repented of leads to destruction. And it's not a topic that's popular out in the world today, but the reality is that come our death or come the return of the Lord Jesus, there's a judgment. And I'm going to be judged about the way I have lived my life and whether I have hit God's mark. And I know that I have missed God's mark. And I know that a judgment's coming. So Paul says here, hand such a one over to Satan. He says this, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. The point of what Paul is saying is that this person needs to feel the weight of discipline, and church discipline in this case, to bring that person back to the Lord Jesus. The point of the church discipline was to bring the person back. It's not to be mean, it's not to be harsh, it's not to cut off fellowship, it's not to put someone out of the church, but to bring a person back because they are in danger of losing their soul, their life with Jesus. So Paul says, put them out, hand them over, so that such a one may be won for the Lord Jesus. In our gospel passage, Jesus said, if they still refuse to listen to the church, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to even the church, Jesus says to treat them as you would treat a pagan or a tax collector. And I find that such an interesting phrase that Jesus would say that. What does he mean? And what does this mean for us? It means that we treat someone as though they need to hear the gospel. When you meet someone pagan, what does the word pagan mean? It means someone who's not following the Lord Jesus Christ. A tax collector was working against the state of Israel and for the state of the Romans, and they were considered to be low people because they would use force and steal more money than they should take in the taxes. So Jesus says, when someone refuses even to hear the church, they are someone in need of the gospel. You treat them as a tax collector or a pagan. You don't cut them off. You don't have nothing to do with them. You go, Arthur's lost it. What can I do? Arthur needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Arthur needs to know that he is a sinner. Arthur needs to know that... sorry to anyone out there listening who's called Arthur. Never pick names. The person who won't listen needs to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not heavy. It's not hard. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come and follow me. It's a gospel of understanding that we are sinners, understanding that we have missed God's mark, coming to Jesus and saying, I'm sorry. Lord, I know I've offended. And Jesus will say, come and follow me. Give up your way of sin. You are forgiven. The goal is always repentance. The goal is always forgiveness. The goal is always the reputation of Jesus. The goal is always restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is always the love of Jesus. And in restoration and in agreement in Jesus' name, Jesus is glorified. Brothers and sisters, if we have to tell someone their fault, the goal is always, as verse 15 states, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Forgiveness is extended and received, and Jesus is glorified. Amen. It's not always easy. Life is full of ups and downs. When we live in community, things don't always go smoothly. But because we have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, because we want the name of Jesus to be glorified, we love each other. And when things go wrong, we seek to put them right. And we seek to put them right for community, and we seek to put them right for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Things are sorted. Forgiveness is offered. Forgiveness is received. And Jesus is glorified. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you because you are good. Lord Jesus, we bless you that you taught us about sin and forgiveness. We bless you that you showed us what forgiveness looks like. Lord Jesus, we bless you that in the community of the church, we are able to sort through our problems, sort through our difficulties. When sin is committed, Lord, we bless you that we are able to offer forgiveness and to receive forgiveness. Lord, we bless you that you do not give up on us. Father, we pray that you would cause us likewise never to give up on people around us, those in our community. And Lord, that if things go astray, we should seek after them with the gospel and with forgiveness and repentance, and that they would be restored and that your name would be lifted high. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.